Y'all loosened up enough? Yeah. Let's praise the Lord God again for his greatness. Yeah, let's big him up. That's what's up. Welcome to our first Philadelphia Regional. We're excited to be able to be a part of what God is doing in the world. We thank the guys up in Troy, New York, who kind of prequeled this before this prequel. They've kind of built a great base for this to happen on the Eastern Seaboard, so we want to give God honor and glory for them. This is a great time, I believe, that we're in. I think we're in a great time. Oh, my name is Eric Mason. They told me I was supposed to introduce, say something. My name is Eric Mason. I play the role on our eldership here at Epiphany Fellowship as lead pastor, and so I'm excited to be a church planter. I'm getting a chance to talk to some other church planters, and that's to kind of chop it up on some things that kind of point to a lot that needs to be done as it relates to our development as leaders in launching churches, but launching healthy churches, not just launching churches, but launching healthy churches. And so in light of that, we had this time, and we called it the prequel. Can you say the prequel? Yeah, the prequel. One of the things that we get a lot of questions about with people, whether it's on Facebook, MySpace, text messages, emails, that a lot of planners get who have launched, get a lot of questions about is the 99.9% of the questions are about launch. And so we wanted to not just talk about launch, though, because a lot of times everybody reads everything on launching, and then after you launch the church, you don't know what to do after that. Like, you've done all of this to get ready to launch the church, and then now the church is launched, and you're like, calling people like, okay, what do I do next once this thing gets off the ground? So by God's grace, this is a time for us to be able to balance the two and talk about, you know, the pre and post launch piece. And so today I have the opportunity to talk to you about the prequel. I want to talk to you theologically about it. I want to talk to you practically about it and just kind of give you some case studies of kind of how we've laid some stuff out here and how it's helped us to kind of develop people as it relates to launching a church. And then right after that, we're going to open it up for questions. We're going to have a mic on this side, a mic on that side, and we're going to spend a little bit of time answering questions. We're going to pray, take a break, dive into our sessions. All right? All right. So the prequel. Well, some of the things that I really want us to dive into as it relates to the prequel is understanding that the Bible doesn't talk about church launching in the way that we talk about it. So a lot of people say, well, I don't believe in that style of launching. Well, really, I'm not going to get into a bunch of styles of launching. One of the things I want to dive into is DNA. Can you say DNA? I think DNA is the key thing that you want before launch. DNA, to me, is of primal importance, especially if God has graced you with people that you are gathering or have gathered, and now you're wanting to pour in them the nutrients of the kingdom to help them to be the first tier of who people are going to come in contact with as you God has you on mission, whether you're in the city, whether you're in the burbs, whether you're ex-urban, whether you're rural. It doesn't matter what context you're in. There's a sense in which that needs to be. And one of the big places that we see that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean, I could have just did this entire session just on laying out how the New Testament, a biblical theology of DNA of churches. I mean, you could just have a session sermon series on just the idea of church DNA, not just health, but DNA, which is the same but a little bit different. You know, one of the things that you want at the core of your DNA is the position in the gospel, having a position in the gospel. So when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, but our brothers could not address you. I'm reading from the ESV. I'm sorry, not chapter 3, chapter 2. I'm sorry, it's the wrong one. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided not to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse on Romans chapter 1:16, the power of God in context is the gospel. And so what we see as Paul's primary DNA in which he came to them, when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, I mean, and he talks a lot, even in the book of Thessalonians, a lot about DNA and what he wanted to be the definitive factor that helps people to get God's divine ethic down in relation to extracting principles from the gospel. And I'm going to chop all of this up because I know it's wordy, but I'm going to chop it up in a second. And so as he talks about this, one of the first things that he wanted them to have a clarity on was the gospel. He did not want them to have their faith resting on a personality. He didn't want their faith resting on a preview service. He didn't want them emphasizing who their partner church was. He wanted to make sure that they were clear about this gospel of peace. Because if they got the gospel right, got a clear understanding of the gospel, and God gave them grace based on them getting gospel DNA. Can you say that? Gospel DNA. Every church must have a gospel DNA. Now, the issue is there's implicit DNA and explicit DNA. Now, let me explain what the two are. Implicit DNA, explicit DNA is the stuff you say you want to be about. That's when we have our web pages, give out brochures and flyers. That's what we express DNA. But the implied DNA comes from whether or not what you put on that web page, what you put on those flyers, and what you're going around raising support and telling people you want to be about, is it actually in your heart and in your life as a part of your personal matrix as a leader or on a leadership team of the church plant, so you're not saying one thing to people as they come in, but then they catch another model during the way. And so Paul, one of the things he wanted to make important was he wanted to make the gospel clear to people. In 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's chapter 3, verse 9 or 4 and 9, he says, not only did we give you the gospel, but our very lives. But some people look at that verse and think you're separating gospel from life. He says, no, we not only talked to you about the gospel, we walked with you practically in what the gospel was about. And so it's going to be of tantamount importance for us to have not just an explicit statement of what we're about in relation to the gospel. I don't care what your core value is. We're about mission. We're about love. We're about mercy. Whatever, that's fine. But there better be gospel DNA are flowing through each one of the matrix of those things. And so that must be made of primal importance. Paul said, when I first came to you, I didn't spit on the Trinity even. I didn't argue with you about a barrage of doctrines, even though you got to work with people through some things. He says, no, I want to make sure that we're clear on the gospel. And so when we talk about church planting, that's the most important piece of the DNA. Like some of us come in and we have explicit DNA. I want to be seen as the leader is the DNA. We meet in my house as the DNA. We're about mercy as our DNA. And those things are good, but you better make sure that all of those things that you lay out are based on and in congruence and parallel to the philosophy of God and the gospel. So the position of the gospel, then the practice of the gospel. In 1 Thess 3, Paul sends your man Timothy out to Thessalonica. He loved sending out gospel checkups. And in him doing gospel checkups, he wants to know, not are they just submitting theologically to the doctrine through their doctrinal statement, but he wants to know, how has the matrix of the gospel that he first came to them with actually making its way into the practical. Paul lays out here what he wanted Timothy to check on. And I want you to underline, wherever you see your faith at, I want you to underline it. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, when we could not bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in what? Your faith. Underline that. That no one
be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this, that is suffering, challenges. When you become a Christian, there are things that are going to come against you naturally by the way God has set up his divine kingdom matrix for issues to happen and for issues to come out. But there's something that should remain the same. Verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass. And just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about, there it is again, your faith. For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. What labor would be in vain? His labor in laying out the nutrition of the gospel to them and them continuing in the DNA of the gospel that he began them with. Verse 6, he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of, there it is again, your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through, there it is again, your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. That's the truth of the gospel. For what thanksgiving can we return to you, to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we might see your face, see you face to face, and supply what is lacking again in, there it is again, your faith. And so he's talking about doctrine, but he's also talking about their practical application of that doctrine and them remaining faithful to the process of when Paul went, shared the gospel with people. People came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for a specific period of time. He or his apostolic delegates would walk with them from spiritual infancy on some level to spiritual maturity. And so there were things during the process that he was lacing them with, that he was pouring into them over time. Just like when he left Ephesus, he began to warn them in Acts chapter 20 of what things should be like after he leaves. And the main thing that he laid out to them was them remaining faithful to the gospel. And so when we look at church planting DNA, it is important that the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as well as the whole of who he is, his person and his works, incarnation, ascension, all the whole nine, is a part of our matrix. We're going to chop all of that up in a second. But it's very important that we get an understanding of DNA. Now, what are the parts of that DNA clearly do we need to have? That there are aspects of it that I think every church has to zoom in on. Some of this you've heard before. These next couple of slides is going to be that. Then we're going to dive into some of the practices of that. But these are the keys. These are what I call five keys to making sure that you are implanting and engrafting gospel DNA prior to launching a church. Number one, kerygma. Kerygma, preaching. Preaching. Now, I'm going to talk about teaching next, but I'm going to talk about the fact that preaching is exposure to biblical information. And I'm going to talk about what makes teaching and preaching different. But preaching is exposure to biblical information. Teaching is explanation of what's been proclaimed. And so if you're going to have a healthy DNA gospel-driven church, and we're talking about the prequel here, you got to ask the question, what form does our proclamation of God's word and the gospel take in the city? So a little bit here, and all of this is going to involve this, is some level of contextualization of us understanding the nutrients of Scripture, but then the issues that surround it, in order that we may practically veil that language, not veil the Scriptures, but veil that language in a way where cats can get it. Young bucks can get it. Old heads can get it. The whole nine. That's young people, old people. So what we want to do is want to make sure that people can catch on to it. So that means it's going to take some level of incarnation so that there can be some beefy practice of the Christian scriptures. So this is just exposure. I'm going to go into exposition in a second. Then, didaskalia, teaching. So there has to be proclamation and there has to be explanation. In other words, preaching is exposure. Teaching is explaining. So the question we have to ask in this section is, what form does our instruction and discipleship of God's people take in the city? Now, what's important with both of these, preaching and teaching, is that you can't transport, in all of these, you can't transport models of others into your context, but God is going to have to give you the grace to learn what it means to get in a preaching and teaching rhythm of the people that he's called you to minister to. But you can't transport somebody else's podcast into your preaching style. You got to find your own voice. And it takes time because there's a lot of people that we listen to on podcasts and on a podcast that we want to be like. But the way they're preaching in their attitude and their actions and their associations is probably not you. And so you trying to be who they are, but not allowing God to cause you to graciously incarnate in that context so that your preaching and teaching reflects the scriptures, but impacts the people that we're talking about. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Not only that, liturgia, worship. In other words, what, and worship here, when I talk about worship here, I'm not just talking merely about Sunday morning worship gatherings. But when we talk about liturgia and when the Bible talks about liturgia or worship, it's a reflection of biblical theology of John 4 when Jesus Christ says, those who worship him of the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's not talking about a worship gathering or music. It can apply to that. But theologically and emphatically, it's talking about what your life is like comprehensively, because we don't do worship. We are worshipers. So we're worshipers by identity. So therefore, how does our ID card, based on John chapter 15, bearing fruit? Fruit bearing is the ID card that you belong to Jesus and that he belongs to you. And you carry that around practically through your life and seeing every area of your life as a form of worship. And I'm just telling you, if this doesn't get in people's minds before lunch, they'll look forward to that first Sunday morning gathering, but not see anything beyond that. And so it's extremely important that we get beyond, because most people, when they think about lunch, they only think about that Sunday. And so we want to get beyond that Sunday and talk about what does it look like to be comprehensive. Say comprehensive. So we talked about preaching, we talked about teaching, we talked about worship. So what form does our gatherings take in the city? Music, attire, gathering environment, but also lifestyle and execution of the gospel within that context. But it does include the musical aspects of that. Then koinonia, our community. And this asks the question of what form does the relationships between Christians take in the city? You know, what form does it take? You know, people are always asked, first question, how y'all doing small groups? And, you know, first question I asked, you know, before we started small groups because we learned it's helpful to start them. But people were trying to emphasize, y'all need to start a small group. Y'all need to start a small group. And I said, well, the principle isn't small groups. That's not the theological, biblical principle. The question, when I went out on this block here, you know, the average income in this neighborhood is between $15,000 and $25,000, average income, even though it's going through some gentrification here. But when I look out here, you know, I'm going to just be straight up. You know, Grandmama Mill not going to let Pookie come in the house, you know what I'm saying, to come to the small group. Because when Pookie go to the bathroom, Pookie going to be casing the bedrooms out. You know what I'm saying? Looking at, you know, nice house here. You know what I'm saying? So Grandmama Mills may not want to have a small group in the house. So that may not work because there are trust issues in the community between people's relationships with one another that can be an obstacle to small groups. And so the question is, the principle isn't small groups. It's koinonia. So the question we had to ask ourselves is, what are the third places What are the ways in which they're already doing community, and we can inject Jesus into those already living primary cultural systems that exist? Well, one of the things you're going to see in the summertime around here is people got the white lawn chairs out, and they playing dominoes and spades. People walking down the street, giving each other out. What's up, big dog? How you doing? Pat out. Hitting them up, you know, walking past, you know what I'm saying? Cats making basketball courts on abandoned houses, and they knock the bottom of the crate out. Or, you know, the crate, y'all don't know about that, but, you know, the crate, and you knock the bottom out because you can't afford no basketball court. And then you go get, you know, one of them old dodgeball. I don't know if y'all ever played dodgeball before or hot potato. Y'all don't know nothing about that, but. And you use that ball to shoot that thing. You know what I'm saying? But you nail it to an abandoned house, and that's how you play basketball. And they gather and hang out and they talk. They stand out in front of the corner store. You go around on Susquehanna. Cass is out there. They done stole some van, some bus, rows of buses, and laid them out on the street. And they sit out there and light a fire in the wintertime and hang out and talk and barbecue over a fire in a canister. So the question we got to ask ourselves is, do we ask them to come to us in a crib? Or do we find unique ways to incarnate into the, and those are just the more no-collared or blue-collared means of community right now. We ain't talking about the white-collared and the platinum-collared, you know what I'm saying? They're forms of community. But I think you have to have rash forms where you begin to think through more than just the transporting methodologies of popular Christian faith, because it will mess you up at times. And so what we want to do is we want to become students of our context in such a way that we're proclaiming, that we're teaching, that we're worshiping, and that we're doing community in a way. Now, some of the ways we've learned that some small groups somewhat does work with those who are in the more regional aspects of this, but indigenously, it's a little different for them. But not only that, you know, diakonia service. So you, these are the things you want gospel DNA to be in. You got to ask, what form does our mercy, what form does our justice and good deeds take within the city? Let me give you another example. You know, people want to give us clothes all the time because we're an urban church plant. Always want to give us clothes. I don't know why people want to bring clothes. People around here they're not going to the thrift store to get clothes. So don't open the thrift store around here. It's not going to work. They're embarrassed about going to the thrift store. They're not going to come to the church and get clothes. The only people that will do that are homeless people, not the indigenous target group that we have here. Because they're going to have on a fresh pair of Jordans and a white tee, you know what I'm saying, living up and renting for $250 a month. So it would be a waste of our time to bring a bunch of clothes down here, pack them in, because they're just going to sit there and rats and roaches are going to embed themselves inside those clothes. And so that's not a good methodology for service. And so we began to ask questions. We saw several areas that were in deep need. We saw jobs is in a great need. So one of the things we're going to plant in the basement is we're going to have 10 computers linked up to different human resource departments all around the city where people can come in with their bedroom shoes on and upload their resume or get a job like that. So jobs, housing. A developer told me 85% of this community rents. So what would it look like? So the question is, how do we, if that means you're just going to present a problem for a transient population and people aren't going to come to economic sufficiency. So the question is, how does the gospel speak to that? Not just getting a job just for getting a job's sake, not just getting a crib for getting a crib's sake, but how does the gospel of Jesus Christ based on biblical diakonia impact them, and how do we lay that out biblically to them? Those are questions we all have to ask. And this time is just for you to ask yourself those same questions, and your context is different than our context. But everybody has a context if you're going to church plan, and you better understand it to be able to execute the beauty of Jesus' shalom and seeing it permeate where God has called you to live and dwell. So, what are some keys to pre-launch? What are some keys to pre-launch practically? What are some practical things, and what does it look like to do some of those things that we just laid out? Because now we saw that you need a DNA. You need to have a DNA that influences your church. And I'm going to walk you guys through practically some of our DNA just so that you can get an idea of some of it. And I'll give you a copy of this so, you know, you don't have to kill yourself. I'll give you some of that just so we can kind of think through it, walk through it, and all of that, right? So we talked about DNA, the importance of there being a Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 philosophy of ministry. Being of the same mind, intent on the same purpose. All that is DNA. God, the DNA, but it's not just maverick DNA of us wanting to be different than the church that we're mad at and bitter at that we came from. Because you don't want to have reactionary DNA. Because what will happen is where you came from will actually become your Bible versus Jesus and the Bible. So you have to be careful that God help you work through your issues before you plant. Go get some counseling. Get some therapy. You know what I'm saying? Work through your issues so that God gets us all and gets you in a place where you're able to say, Jesus is my standard, not being like someplace else is my standard. That's key. That's very key. And so we want to have prayer. Now, I know that's simple. And that's obvious. But you have to pray. It's, you know, most lead planters are high D personalities. So they're doers. They always want to do. They want to work on the format of the presentation. They want to get out there. And that's good stuff. Want to do that. But one of the things that we can't miss out on is prayer. Seeking God's face. One of the things that I love in the scriptures, especially in the Kings and looking at our Lord, is that we see a beautiful example of when something key is on the horizon, God wanted to know how committed his people were, especially his leaders, to praying. In other words, seeking his face for him to open up our eyes to where his heart is and to where his work is. And so what's booming about this, what's off the meter about this, is that you get an opportunity to make less mistakes. Because when you get gung-ho because you read a quick book and you're excited about it, and you start diving into practicing something you haven't prayed about, I guarantee you that snags and frustrations are going to be the center of your will. And so there needs to be a time, just like your man Jehoshaphat did, when there was crisis that came in his life, what did he do? He set his face to seek the face of God. That doesn't just need to be something you do before you launch. One of our leaders got on me because they said, Pastor, it seems like we prayed more before the church started than after the church started. And so I had to work through what that looked like for us to begin saying, what's the actual goal? In other words, our goal in this is to get beyond launch and to work comprehensively after God's word. So we got to spend time regularly seeking God's face. You know what I'm saying? So one of the things that we began to do is that, you know, some people think it's still goofy. I think it's still a booming thing to do is prayer walk. To walk the community, people look at us like we're weird around here. We're walking down the street. Lord, we thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy. Lord God, we just pray for this community. Lord, look at this. Good gracious, this pee on the wall, Lord God. And people walking past us and looking at us like. But then some people stop us, non-Christians, crazy, begin talking with us. It blowing my mind. And God opening up things that his sovereignty wanted to utilize our prayer to open up. And so some things is not going to come until we get on our knees. As much reading and as many conferences as we go to, it's important that we spend time on our faces and in our Bible and listening to God based on the scriptures, not some spooked out inner voice. You know what I'm saying? Because everybody got the inner voice. You know what I'm saying? But the question is the inner voice the Bible voice? You know what I'm saying? So I'm not saying we, you know, God don't speak. I'm just saying you got to have some biblical voice that influences the inner self. You know what I'm saying? So just wanted to let you know that. Heart is deceitfully wicked. So you want the core team especially to get in the practice of seeking God's face. You know, people ask, what did we do? What did y'all do before y'all launched? I said, I'm glad you asked. I said, no, we did. We prayed. We got in the scriptures. We fellowshipped and incarnated. That's all we did. Y'all didn't. When did the band? There was no band at first. We prayed. We got in the Bible. I'm going to talk about that in a second, too. And we prayed, we got in the Bible, we fellowshipped, and got on mission. Four things we did. And the biggest part of this was this, the practice of seeking God's face. Take your time. I think that's a key to launching a church because when I listen to cats and they get on ground, whether they're a relocated leader, multi-ethnic leader, or indigenous leader, everybody wants to rush. We're going to launch in next month. We're going to be like, where? Well, I don't know. You know, I just know that we're going to have our preview services and we're going to get it going. Everybody, the preview service thing is so cool. So what you do is you get it, raise enough money to hire a band, hire a couple of staff members, get yourself full time, get a place and start a church. You know, and I'm not mad at that. I struggle with it though. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm saying that it's more than just having the right tools in place that we got out of a pragmatic book. Not that pragmatics isn't important, but prayer is even more important. And so take your time. Don't rush. Give yourself time. And prayer is the way that God works the DNA into your core group. Because people begin to talk and they begin to work through what you're teaching and developing in them in and walking with them in. So take your time. Don't rush. I want to stay here for a second. Healthy family. Healthy family. One of the most important things I think a church planter has to have is healthy family. Can we say that together? Healthy family. Yeah. That's very important for us all because the drive to move forward fast can make you and I overlook blind spots in our family life. And after prayer, I put family life because these are the two most neglected things in the life of a church planter. Prayer and family. And so when we look at 1 Timothy, of course, chapter 3, verse 4, it says managing your household well. But let's look at some practices of household management beyond just finances and having QuickBooks and having stuff on a computer and, you know, meal plans and all that. Let's look at what Paul says in chapter 3 of Colossians. Just some real practical stuff on family health. All right. Colossians 3, verses 18 through 20, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. So that means that sometimes God will use the wife as a barometer for how fast you need to go. Wives about to high five each other right now. That's why prayer will help you slow down, but your wife will too. Because if you don't treat your wife right, God will temporarily suspend your voice from heaven. Your voice will be on suspension before his throne. And you'll be moving forward, planting churches, going to conferences, raising money, and heaven is shut down because you and your wife aren't on one accord. You better sit down and love on that woman and see where she is. That's the strongest core team member in the history of core teams. You can have everybody else on board. You can have 100 people ready to launch and she looking at you like you a plum fool. And she's on the verge of a nervous breakdown and some of us will get so arrogant that we won't minister to her because we feel like she's in the way of stopping God's work. And so we got to have some family health. I'm sick of hearing about church planning. I'm a young cat. I'm talking smack. I'm sick of hearing about bad family health in church planters. We were doing an assessment one time. And one of the things that came out of that assessment was a deep family health issue that wasn't dealt with for years. Every theology was right. Church experiences was right. Money was right. And people ready to go was right. Then we turned and asked the wife one question, and the whole assessment shut down. She broke down bitterly crying. And guess what? His process of planning was shut down until God gave him the grace to minister relentlessly to his wife and his kids like he did to get the church launched. And I pray today, if I don't say nothing else, I pray we hear that. Because we need great biblical success stories of God doing miraculous works, and the greatest missionary ground for you is your crib. Then it says, after that, children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I pray that the church plant does not become a place where our children become distant from us. And it's a competition for their attention. When I've learned, and I'm just a little bit of time we've been doing this, if you prioritize what's closest to God's heart, he'll take care of stuff that you're trying to work hard on. It's a principle. It's just called abiding. And so we want to be prayerful. We want to have healthy family life. So that means we got to have regular connectivity to our wife. That means we got to keep short accounts to wifey, taking her out, loving on her, lavishing her, get her, pay a couple of dollars and get her nails done and her toes done, get her a hot rock massage on her feet and stuff. You know what I'm saying? If you can't massage, send her to somebody. You know what I'm saying? Professional. Don't just send her. You know what I'm saying? Be sending your wife. You know what I'm saying? I'll tell nobody crazy. But send them to a professional place where people got cameras and can watch. You know what I'm saying? You know. You don't know what's going on. But you want to make sure. Take care of your sweetheart. Go get some coffee, something. But connect. Amen. Connect with your children. Connect with your children. Walk with them. Talk with them. Help them through the church plan process if they're old enough to understand what's going on. Because I'm telling you, the stronger your family DNA is, it's stuff that you don't have to say publicly that they'll see and they'll catch it. People will catch it when they see family DNA walking in all of these different things and us executing it and living it out, and then people will automatically begin doing stuff. And then when they're having a time to celebrate you or whatever God is doing to you, whether it's a birthday or something, people will be at that thing weeping and breaking down, talking about the fact that they've watched your life and they're blown away by the work of God in your life. And it was more than your teaching and your proclamation that impacted them, but it was your life. So this whole prequel thing is more than just getting a church launched. It's getting your life launched. Because you can't launch anything healthy until we're healthy. Because people are going to get what we got. But you got to develop a house culture. That means you cannot have an open door policy at your crib. Amen. Open door policy. Because one of the things, especially if you're meeting in your home, you know, and you feel it, you know, I had to clamp it down in the early part. You know what I'm saying? This is all pre-launch stuff. And I know you've heard this, some of our stuff, but the way you start is the way you're going to finish. And so we need to develop a godly house culture. And that house culture is for our family, but then also people's expectations of what it's going to be like to be in community with us in some practical ways. So being careful of that. You know what I'm saying? Now, gospel DNA, we talked about that. Centering the gospel as the We talked about that. Centering the gospel as theological teaching, but also practically, relationally. Visionary depth. These are some things you want to have as it relates to launching the church. The Bible says that people without vision in Proverbs 29:18 are unrestrained. Visionary, most people think that something, visionary is not the usual word for what we would think vision is. The word there is for revelation or calling back to something. The Hebrew word there for vision means, it doesn't mean you just dreaming up what you want things to be like and laying that in a PowerPoint presentation or a keynote presentation and laying that out to people. Okay? That's not vision. That's not what this text is saying about vision. This text, what it's saying about vision is, the word there is used, and I like the Net Bible note on this, is it says, the word vision here is, the prophets were utilized to restate the law to God's people. In other words, when God's people went astray, the prophet came to re-announce a need for commitment to God's law. That means God's vision. What God's picture of things, what they look like when he gets to them. So vision looks like and comes from you going into the context that God has called you to, seeing a gap between what Jesus wants things like. If his feet touch on the top of that area, that city, that context, that region, and seeing the gap of where things actually are, the vision is how we utilize the gospel, the cross, the bridge, the gap between God's visionary picture and the practical layout of where things are in their fallenness, where God has called us to incarnate. So we talk about that. That's what Jesus' upper room discourse was about in John 14 to 17. It was Jesus laying out his visionary picture of how he wanted his disciples to execute church, execute mission, execute life after he dipped. So visionary depth. So you got to teach redemptively. We just talked about that. Teach your vision redemptively. But then also transformative versus transport. So that means that you don't transport other visions that worked somewhere else because you want to plant that type of church in the place where you're going. In other words, when I talk about plant that type of church, I'm not talking about executing the gospel. I'm talking about the methodologies and models that came out of them contextualizing the nutrients of the Bible to where they were. And you transforming those models as if they're necessarily going to work what God has called you to. So that means you have to look more transformative versus transporting. That doesn't mean that they won't work, but you want to know if they work before you work them. One of the things you want to do is you want to also take off Saul's armor. That's the same idea there. Taking off Saul's armor. David said, man, this don't fit me. I can't use this. We're going into the same battle, but it doesn't fit me. I got to wear what God has developed me in, and that's what I believe we got to do. You got to develop short-term direction. And I'm going to lay this out in our presentation a little bit, and then we're going to open it up for questions, how we kind of worked on that and did that. Short-term direction. So out of that will come what's called your short-term direction. Short-term direction is what does from now, well, based on God's visionary picture from the scriptures, whether it's mercy, whether it's justice, whether it's koinonia, whether it's work, whatever those components are and how you're fleshing them out. In other words, what's the short-term vision of that between now and the next 5 years going to look like? That's going to be a what I would call a five-year vision. I think you need to lay out a five-year picture of what redemption will look like if Jesus got to the context that he called you to. But then long term, and that's that 30-year piece. Now, some of us may be those what they call entrepreneurial planters, so you're not planning on being there for 5 or 30 years. You just want to start and dip. Well, for those who are going to be there for a while, you have to, and you believe God is going to have you there for a while. And if he does keep you there for a while, you want to be able to have a 5-year visionary picture of what things are going, you believe things are going to look like tentatively based on what we've talked about so far. But then also from there, you want to develop some long-term vision of community transformation, which we're going to lay out in a second. Repetitious communication. One of the things you have to do over and over and over and over again is say the same things over and over and over again, because people will not remember it. They'll ask you questions about stuff that you taught based on these things that we've gone on. And so you got to be repetitious, because that's a part of DNA development. Part of DNA development is getting it into their soul matrix. So that means that you got to continue to re-announce what God has called you all to do. And you got to make it clear. You can't just be spooky. You know, sometimes, it can get lost in wordiness and a lack of clarity. And so clarity and repetition helps for people to catch it faster and it get into the matrix of their system. repeat things over. But then financial wherewithal. Philippians is a support letter. It's a support letter. At the end of the day, he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. That verse actually applies to the first time they started giving to the day they go to be with Jesus and continue to give. If you look in the context of the book, it's not just about our spiritual life in relation to sanctification. It's in relation to financing. In other words, continue to support the ministry. So Paul frees us up to ask for money. Amen. And so in asking for money, you know what I'm saying? So financial wherewithal is one of the things that, I, you know, a few of my friends that I've been talking a lot about, a lot of guys planting churches is a lot of times church planters get started executing the church plant without being in a good financial place. And so what happens is you have to backtrack, and you hate to backtrack when you feel like you've got momentum. So get the money right first. When I say get the money right, salary, operations budget, all of that stuff, get that stuff raised up, because you're not going to feel like backtracking and raising money when you already got momentum. So you got to, and this impacts family health. Because if the money ain't right, mama ain't right. Now, y'all should repeat that. If the money ain't right, amen, mama ain't right. I know some of us took a vow of poverty. You know, praise God for your calling. And I'm not talking about prosperity either. I'm just talking about needs, not greeds. And so we're asking the Lord by his grace to help us not to be too bivocational. Even guys that are bivocational need to be very careful of family health. Because if you're working here and there and the church plant, then you're trying to provide, plant a church and love on a family, and that's going to kill you. So there has to be a clear stream of finances where your life is synchronized enough to where you're not all over the place, getting emotionally drained and not able to be focused to execute God's calling in the house and in the block, on the block. So you got to have that wherewithal, or you're going to be all over the place. All right? So that's not saying I'm against bivocational planting. I'm just saying be careful if you are, because guys who are not bivocational got to be careful. But I think guys that are bivocational got to be very, 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 very careful of their plate and the ability to be practically healthy. So be diligent in fundraising. Now, local church affirmation. Local church affirmation. I'm a ecclesiological nut. And I believe in authority, and, you know, I got some herbs and spices of charismaniac in me. So I believe in covering, whatever you, if you want to call it covering, accountability, same thing. Okay? Accountability, connectivity, partnership, covering, you know, whatever we want to call it, right? But there's a sense in which I did not want to plant the church until a church affirmed it. Because I felt like one of my ways of casting lots was the greater community of the people of God affirming that I should go plant a church. And so one of the things you see in Acts chapter 9, you see Paul gets his calling to salvation and his calling to ministry simultaneously. But you don't see the Acts 13 where he's actually sent out to do what he was called to do in chapter 9. In other words, but it was affirmed among the leadership at Antioch, and he was sent out. Same thing. Paul said to Timothy, remember to execute the gifts that you were given based on the affirmation by the presbytery or the eldership. In other words, there should be some type of authoritative structure, whatever your ecclesiological format is, in which you're sent. You didn't just win. All right. And so I think, but that, and that's a part of health. One of the big things about us is people wanted to know who we were connected to. Of course, some people like it if you're not connected to anything, because they're renegade in personality anyway. But one of the things that was important for us is to say we're not doing this alone, and we've been in a part of God's grace of helping us cast lots for whether or not we should do this was him gracing us to have people that actually believe that we should do this, who are godly believers, who we submit to, so that if I wig out as a leader, you can go to them and get them to pull out the belt and beat me down. And so there needs to be some type of local church affirmation connectivity. All of this, is, I think, needs to be things that happen pre-launch. Leadership development. This is a biggie. Now, one of the things that, of course, the whole book of Titus is about church planting. It's a church plant book. And it's basically about how to develop after you planted churches. They planted churches on the Isle of Crete. This is now how you some of the infrastructure things, but it's some practical ways we can use for pre-launch. Like chapter 1 is about leadership. Chapter 2 is about discipleship. Chapter 3 is about mercy. Real key. Mercy and justice. So you see all of those different things are laid out in the theological structure and practical structure of the book of Titus. And one of the big things that you see in the book of Titus is Paul wanted to make sure that there was leaders that were made available to be able to be a part of that leadership structure of the churches that had been planted so that these churches are not left as orphans. And that's going to be one of the main pieces of your time that I think outside of teaching and casting vision and taking people to coffee and to eat and inviting them over to the house. The other thing is going to be practical perspective is leadership development. Leadership development, leadership development, always carrying someone along and pouring into those who have been faithful based on 2 Timothy 2:2 to make sure that you have a leadership structure. Now, for us, we have three layers of leadership structure, really four. It's, of course, elders, deacons. Number three is going to be non-office leaders, who don't have particularly not elders or deacons, but they do lead areas of the church. And them taking, and our definition of leadership is those who take the initiative for the benefit of others. So key leadership development, then of course the congregation and them taking initiative for the benefit of others. So that means we got to identify leaders. You see in Acts 16, the believers were so blown away by Timothy when Paul came through, they said, you got to meet this young buck. They got to meet them. So leaders arise naturally, organically, and in an organized way. So the grace of God naturally weeds them out. That's how you find them. The grace of God naturally weeds them out. People look at them in that way, and you and their character are affirmed that they can lead in that way. You know, one of the things we have, when people come here, I don't care what you've done anywhere else, we don't know you. And see, a church plant is a breeding ground for renegade leadership. Because when they see a new church startup, they believe you're so needy that you got to have them. I had a guy come in and he started prophesying. And he came in, he said, I believe the Lord said this and God said this. I said, no, he didn't. He said, how are you going to tell me I hear from God? I said, well, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 and 21 says, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold to everything that is good. So what you're saying is not in the word, so it don't need to be heard. Fall back. You will have some goofball cats coming through wanting to tell you something so they can get leadership leverage into your heart so that you can exalt them, and then next thing you know, you got a mess on your hands. So the grace of God will weed out cats. The people of God look to them and respect them. Now, this is interesting because it happens a lot, especially with younger church plants. In other words, where there's that 40 and below, it happens even more often. You know, and nobody's really going into a 40-plus church trying to just run roughshod in there. You know what I'm saying? It's usually 40 below where they think the need in these young people, they need us so much that we can just come in and lead them because we virtually have church experiences, so they need us. And I tell them, no, sit, wait and see if you're respected, then we'll go from there. So people look to them and respect them. Not only that, develop these leaders, of course. Develop your core team as a leadership team. And that's the key people that have the core team. By definition, are those who committed themselves to helping launch the church, not just to come to stuff. That's a difference. If somebody just comes to stuff, they're not core team. The people that put their hands to the plow, that's core team. Then team leaders, of course, the leader of leaders. She want to kind of dive into getting with and connecting with those types of people. Teach the Bible. Open up your Bible. Oh, my God. And now, the reason why I thought that this was going to be, like, real too simple to put in here, But I meet a lot of cats that don't teach the Bible till lunch. I mean, I don't care who you're reaching. You need to open up the Bible. You don't want to catch people by surprise. Oh, they use that? Oh, I thought we were just sharing our heart. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2:42 that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So that means you got to open up the Bible and say what God is saying from it. Just having share time and doing work projects together, that's good. But you better open your Bible. You let people go on share projects and they're supposed to be a part of your DNA. You're taking them on projects to do mercy and justice and you don't know what they're saying to people because they're not a part of your DNA and they're not a part of DNA because you're not pouring any DNA into them. And so they're just saying stuff. You know, I believe the spirits of the essence of the earth, and they over there talking to people, you know, and attracting people and people thinking y'all starting a universalist movement because you ain't open the Bible. You got to open a doggone Bible and teach. I don't care if you verse by verse, topical exposition, teach something from the scriptures. Lead them in a direction, but help it to be biblical DNA. In other words, a profile of what a complete Christian looks like, you want to sum that up and that becomes your core values. And that's where your DNA comes from. And you want to pour that, and teach it from the scriptures, not just on your desire, my desire in this church. Who cares about our desire? What does God want people to look like? And you repeat what he wants them to look like, not just what we want them to look like. I wish if I had a church, and it ain't yours, shepherd my sheep, okay? So let's pour some Bible into people. Don't be afraid to open the text. And teach milk and meat, both of them. Gauge the need, what needs to be taught. You know, one of the things we went through 1 Corinthians verse by verse. We called it the fabulous life of the Christian. You called it the fabulous life of the Christian because, you know, we believe that Paul was calling them back to a biblical understanding of Christianity. And the people that God was calling us to reach were people that had bad experiences with churches, and so we use 1 Corinthians as an apologetic for the fact that the Bible says this is not what church looks like. And so people were coming to know Jesus Christ from the gospel getting preached from 1 Corinthians by us. For chapter 1 talking about from cliques to community, because a lot of people say, we call the first message from cliques to community, because a lot of people say, when I come to church, it's cliquish. So we say, cliques to community. Who are you of? And we walk through that. And then all so forth and so on, all the way through. And God bless the people got attached to that thing. Teach them more than church vision. You know, a lot of times in core group gatherings, guys are talking about church vision and core values, which is good. Now, but I think that we do need to walk systematically. That's my opinion. I have a strong opinion about this, that you need to walk through something biblical with them more than just what the church is going to do and what it's going to look like. I know that's snazzy and we just lay out vision and how we're going to take the city, but you need to have hearts taken through them getting in a Bible. So, relational community, as we talk about koinonia, it's going to be both organic and organized. We have a multi-ethnic congregation. And so what's funny is you see how it works. The whites, the Latinos, the Asians, and the pan-black community, right? That's what we got. Pan-black mean a bunch of different blacks from all over the place. We got pan-white, pan-Latino. And what's interesting is after the gathering, the ethnic minority stay and the whites, pew, you know what I'm saying? So we're trying to figure out how do we get everybody in relationship to one another. And we learned for the people, the white people we had coming, that they're not going to be organic. They leaving and going somewhere after service. Now, I'm not saying all whites are like that, so don't get mad at me. But I'm just saying that the ones here dip, they gone, right? And so the black people and the Latino, they hanging around, they worshiping afterwards, you know what I'm saying? The band's still playing, you know what I'm saying? Hanging out, chilling, they in Indian style on the floor, chopping it up in the scriptures, on the block talking, you know what I'm saying? So we're like, how do we get the organic and the organized together? Because we're like, you got the organic people, we got the organized people. So we had to develop small groups to organize the people that are white-collared and white, right? But then we had to get, you know, because we got white collar is more than just white people. It's multi-ethnic white collar because they're used to a corporate environment and they have to have structure. What time do we meet and where? All of that. They ain't going to be coming and hanging over nobody's house at 12:30 at night. They're on a schedule. They're in bed by 9:30. So you can't organic them all the time. You can challenge them a little bit, but they're not going to be coming to stuff all the time. They're on the week is laid, the month is laid out. This is in blue, this is in pink, next week is in orange, and you know, that's how they are. You know what I'm saying? So you got to organize community for them. If you don't organize it, they're not going to do it. They got to put community on the schedule, okay? But then you got the organic people, they're like the spiritual hippies of the Christian faith. You know what I'm saying? And so, but you got to let them go, but then you got to say, okay, I know y'all like getting together, but your getting together has to be defined. In other words, it can't just be hanging out. Is Jesus at the center of your gatherings? And so you get them two together, you get them to organize, and then when you get the two together, they teach one another how to help each other how to be more organized. Get on the schedule. You can't be late for everything. These are the late people. These are the on-time people. So these teach them how to get organized. These teach them how to loosen up. When you get those type of people in the community together, you got biblical koinonia. Missional engagement. That's also organic and organized. All of it has to be organized and it has to be organic for both of those people groups. Because if you're going to do urban ministry, you're going to have both of those people in it. All right? So organic missional engagement is basic incarnational engagement. What I mean by basic incarnational engagement is basic incarnational engagement is when people who have moved to the community, moved to the city, moved to the area, who live their lives, they go to the grocery store, and they go to the same cashier, and they love on Ray Ray and Shaquita at the cashier. They go to the same corner store so they can engage people. You know what I'm saying? They high five the same person on the block that's sitting on the steps. That incarnational engagement, loving on them, all that, right? So you got to have organic. You got to teach people how to not just wait for an outreach event to share their faith and to walk people from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. But everybody has to have some level of organic incarnational engagement. The Bible commands it based on the Good Samaritan, right? And as you go philosophy based on Matthew 28:18-20, as you go, make disciples, right? So there has to be organic missional engagement while I'm here. Philosophy. In other words, while you're wherever you are, make sure that you're incarnationally engaging people. But then you got the organized. That's blisses. I got this from that, I think, 101 Ways to Impact Your Community. I kind of broke down those three areas of organized community mission, city mission, and I broke them down into three areas. Blitzes, community/city connection, and all three of these are totally different. And the last one is city investment. Now, the challenge with this pre-launch, and I know this is a lot, just take it all down and begin to work your plan in it. But city investment is something you got to be careful of pre-launch because it can get you starting 501c3s and doing too much city investment. And I'll talk about this in my exegeting the city class. But one of the things that you got to be careful of is doing too much of this that takes away from developing the DNA of the church, because city investment is that long-term investment, whether it's building houses, you know, all of those type of things. That's a long-term city investment. Blitzes is just hitting the block, getting out there, having concerts, whatever you do, block party, whatever it is that you do. Community connection is going to be a little bit different because it's more of a, even though it's organized, it's sometimes it can be big events or whatever way you want to connect with the city. The first way is the blitz, is to just let people know you're available. The second one is to develop relationships, and the last one is to keep people here. And so, but eventually all churches have to have these, but the keys are blitzes and city and community connectivity pre-launch. But I added city investment so you can just see the flow of all three. These are some of our presentations that we laid out to people. Let me go past. I know some of y'all scared I got a bomb up there. Those were icons, generational icons. Don't get, you know, you're like, oh, see, I knew it. So, and so what we began to do as we walked people through
you know, out some of our plan. We'll just walk through some of it. We talked about the different types of city movements, help people to understand city movements in our presentation as we laid it out to people, who we were trying to reach, engage, and love on, the whole nine. We talked about, we gave people a picture of our story so that they could see the flow of how we began, and they can get in the narrative of what's going on here. We talk about why plant a church, because a lot of people see Philly with their 3,000 churches and ask you why plant a church. So we wanted to walk people through that. That was an obstacle for people that we learned once we got here when we did some video interviewing. And so they were like, why, what, like, the people were trying to reach, like, why start another church, because it was kind of weird to them. So we had to walk through and lay that out for them. But that was something that we learned from being on ground. Then we began going to a picture of who we felt like God wanted us to reach, laying that out to people, who we felt like God, based on being here, who our target groups were going to be, these groups of people. Then we began to lay out what we value. And this is the DNA. This is the DNA we kind of wanted, and we do a lot of, we spend a lot of time fleshing these out. As we talked about, showing off the glory of Christ in every area of life through Christocentrism, commitment, community, communion, convergence, and cultural development ministry. We said, if we want to be saying the same thing, we got it from the Bible. We didn't tell the Bible this. And so we tried to sum it up in a multivitamin pill called Core Values. And so these are some of the ways in which we've tried to execute DNA into our times together. And I can keep going. I can keep going. But I want to give you some time to open up for questions. So we're going to get a microphone out there to kind of get some questions going. But this time was to just do a basic exposure to just what it's going to take. And I know that was a lot. Laying out DNA, I'll give you, I'll email you a copy. Whoever wants a copy, just ask Mom Do. Can somebody ask Mom Do to Mom Bay? Can you have them set a list out there? If they want a copy of this presentation, I'll just give it to them. So they don't have to worry about that. We'll just email it to them. If they email the website, I mean, sign that sheet. But just any questions. It may not be any. On launching. Again, this time was just about emphasizing the need to have what type of DNA you want to have and how you develop it, how you execute it, and what are some key things that you want to be involved in your DNA before you launch. So, any questions? Anybody? Anyone? I think it's both and, but I think you want to mobilize people to do both. And so one of the things you want to do is, one of the things that we're big on is we talk a lot about, I'm trying to work on a dictionary of terms that we've developed at Epiphany Fellowship to describe different things. But one of those words is synchronization. That's one of the things we've hit people up with. Well, they separate koinonia from incarnation, which the Bible never does that. And so because koinonia is supposed to be a community of incarnation together versus this is when Christians get together and this is when we get with non-Christians. Now, there is time where you, like when we made disciples, when I make disciples, one of the ways I make disciples, I get with a small group of guys who have leadership potential, pour into them, walk them through several areas. You know, I walk them through, you know, biblical theology, spiritual formation, and practical ministry. And so we met at a spot in the community as we made disciples, and the witness of men under the age of 35 getting together was an incarnational tactic. Muslims would stop us, people would stop and kind of like, what are y'all doing? And it would be an opportunity for engagement. So when I say percentage of time is, I mean, I can give you a percentage, I'd probably be lying, but the key is not trying to segment everything off, but kill two or three birds with one stone as much as you can possible. Like, we were worshiping while we were there because we were there as worshipers. We were also teaching going on, discipleship going on, all of that going on, but it was also missional. And so you see all of those together. I do think that you need to spend as much time as possible engaging leaders, because
One of the things you don't want to do is burn yourself out on being the mission for the church. Does that make sense? And so I think that there needs to be an incremental amount of time spent with that. But I do think if you can merge things, work smarter, not harder. That's just one example of the way we tried to just merge stuff together so that we were doing multiple things at the same time. Yeah. Any more questions?
Just had a quick question. Yeah. You already started talking about it, but if you could expound a little bit more how you were able to, one, I'm not sure if you guys just kind of were new in the community, and if so, how were you able to specifically build relationships with the people here? How much time did it take before people began to really, view the church and the folks here as people that they could trust and engage and have conversations with and relate to? I don't know if that was weeks, months, years. If you could talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, I think one of the things that was, I'm going to be honest with you, these are the things that kind of engaged them. They saw a bunch of young people hanging out together that had a certain ethic to it. That was attractional to them. When we were about to do this big fish fry, we give out like 300 pounds of fish, fry fish, all the stuff we do at this event. And God uniquely, like, he did it over time of us just chopping it up with people on the block, just relationally. But this was one of the ways it happened. It was just uniquely how God did it. I mean, I can't even say we planned this in the vision presentation. In Philly, when you're going to close off a block, you have to get 75% of the block to sign a petition. So we're going around the neighborhood getting the block, the position signed. And so I'm sitting on the, as I'm walking down, Miss Earlene, that's my sweetheart on the block, my older lady in the block, my wife and I love her to death. She's the block captain. This is how we met her. She said, "What are y'all doing?" And so we said, "Well, we're trying to do," we laid out what we were trying to do. She said, "Give me that. Let me see it." She said, "Y'all trying to close off the block and do what?" Boom, 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 boom. She laid it out. She said, "Okay, well, most people aren't going to sign this, so I'm going to get it signed for you." So she goes to everybody's door for us and introduces me to everybody on the block. "This is Pastor Mace. You got to meet him. They about to do some crazy stuff in this neighborhood, boy. Y'all better listen to what they say. Don't you be talking crazy to him either." And everybody signed it. And then what we did at the event is I said, "Since y'all signed it, we're going to make sure everybody get the first pieces of fish, and whatever's left over, we're going to give it to you to put in your freezer." We've been good ever since. And so that's how we met the whole block. So the whole block knows us by name. And so, and that was just, I mean, I can't say we planned it. We prayed and asked God to open up doors, and that was kind of a weird, I mean, you can live around here all you want to, but people are still not connected with each other. They're passing each other. So God has to give a booming open door and that was one for us where God just really graced us to really have great relationships with the neighborhood. And it permeated because that block accepted us, then other blocks started accepting us. So it was kind of, it was weird. It was weird. And it became it went from us to we. So it's crazy. Yeah.